Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 31. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. 24, chapter 24, verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Romans chapter 8. I'll have to read more verses than I wish to speak about. Verse 14, Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, who delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We were engaged this afternoon with the glory of the King. In the first scripture I've read tonight, it's the glory of the kingdom. But the central point of the glory of the kingdom is our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King. He's not King to the assembly, but the assembly knows him in his all varied glories. And in this verse of scripture, we read about Moses and Elias, seen by the disciples who accompanied the Lord up the Mount of Glory. And it says, Moses and Elias, they appeared with him in glory, and they were conversing together. And the subject of their conversation was his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. In our reading this afternoon, the preface to the glory of the kingdom, as in Psalm 72, was the suffering of our Lord in Psalm 69. The roots of the world to come are securely founded in the cross of Christ. Brethren, we might be elated in the consideration of the glory of the kingdom. Are we equally elated with the glory of the King? And the depths of that glory have been paraded in his decease, which at this juncture that we've read, he was then to accomplish at Jerusalem. The death of Christ is the basis of the world to come. The death of Christ is the basis of the glory of God. The death of Christ is the basis of the blessing of the assembly. The death of Christ is the basis of the blessing of every family that shall be blessed in the world to come. I turn over now to Luke 24. I don't want to say much about Luke's Gospel, the verses we've read in Luke's Gospel. But our Lord said, ought not Christ Christ, the anointed vessel for the accomplishment of the will and the purpose of God. Ought not Christ to have suffered, as we've read here, these things, and to enter into his glory? I know that we are prone to read this verse in the light of what we had this afternoon, his coming kingdom glory. I believe, dear brethren, that our Lord Jesus Christ has entered into his glory even now. I give you scripture for that. Now is the Son of Man glorified. I know that refers to the cross. Every moral feature of our blessed Lord was brought out into marvelous relief in the darkest hour of his history here. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, he, that is God, shall glorify him, the Son of Man, in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Our Lord is not waiting for the glory of the kingdom. He has been glorified in the presence of God. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I know that the Apostle Peter makes at least two references to the sufferings of the Christ. One of them is, and the glory that shall be after these, glory that shall follow. I believe that that is a reference to what we were considering this afternoon. In Luke 24, and having said what I'm going to say, I'm going to pass on to Romans 8. In Luke 24, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to disconsolate hearts, and he says to them, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? There's only one answer to that question. They couldn't supply the answer. They were downcast. They were forlorn. Their hopes were crushed. They had only thought about his glory in regard to the establishment of his kingdom and their own deliverance as part of the nation of Israel. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He has entered into his glory. We go over now to Romans 8. There's so much here in what we've read that might engage us for a week or two. I cannot possibly take it all up. Two reasons. One is lack of ability. The other is lack of physical energy. What I want to dwell on now in this chapter, in the verses we've read, is presented to us in verse, from verse 70. If children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What we were reading this afternoon was his taking up the inheritance on the earthly side. This is a reference to the heavenly side, that same inheritance. Joint heirs with Christ, ipse be. It's not an if of doubt. It's an if of argument. Ipse be, that we suffer with him. The path of faith is a path of suffering. It's not one of us here exempted from suffering in one way or another. In other parts of the world, as we gathered from the prayer meeting this morning, there are saints of God in other countries who are suffering acutely. They would all say amen if I were to say in their hearing, the path of faith is a path of suffering. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us, not in us, to us. I'm quoting there from Mr. Darby's translation, quoting from memory, which shall be revealed to us. Do you know that you and I are going to get a preview of his kingdom glory? Do you know we are going to get a preview of the glory of his sonship? It's going to be revealed to us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, it's a reference to the present creation, marred by sin, where the curse is being experienced. For the creature, the earnest expectation of the creature, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Before the sons of God are manifested, there's going to be a manifestation to them. Our Lord said, for instance, in his prayer, I'm not wanting to anticipate another reading, but in John 17, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me might be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. If anybody here needs it, that's a strong assertion of eternal sonship. It's a strong assertion of relationships in the Godhead before the world began. That's all I'll say about that. Father, that they might behold my glory. There's a glory that we are going to behold. We're not going to share it. We'll share the kingdom glory. It's verse 22 of chapter 17 of John. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. But here, the glory that will be revealed to us is His own glory. The glory of the eternal Son in the presence of the Father. And then we are going to be manifested. The heavens are going to open, and the many suns are going to come out. They're going to be brought to glory, and they're going to come from glory to give a display of glory to a wondering universe. And so we read here, the creature, verse 20, was made subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same, in hope that the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. The whole creation has been affected by the fall of man. I wonder who it is that is referred to in this verse. Man was subject to vanity by reason of the exercise of his own will, in defiance of the will of God and the expressed command of God. The creature was made subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same. I wonder who subjected the creation. Read the 11th of Isaiah. Read on till you get towards the end of the book of Isaiah. You'll find the whole brute creation is going to be affected by the glory of the coming King. Somebody made a reference this afternoon to the wolf shall lie down with the lamb. I could quote the rest of it, but I'm not going to take up the time. The brute creation is going to be delivered from the thraldom of the curse. The whole creation is affected by the curse. The shadow of death is on everything. Death came into the world by man. Sin of man. By one man, Romans 5, sin entered the world, and death by sin. I know the context. But here, the whole creation is suffering the effects of the fall. Do you know who subjected the same to vanity? He who created it. He set man in a place of dominion and authority in precedence over the lower creation. And he wouldn't have it for a moment that the creature should remain unaffected by the fall of creation's Lord. So God himself subjected the same, but he did it in hope that the creature itself should be delivered from the bondage of corruption. When will it be delivered from the bondage of corruption? When the sons of God are manifested in the glory that grace has given to them on the ground of redemption. When the heavens open, Revelation 19, and our Lord is set forth in his varied glories, he's going to have a retinue behind him. A retinue of those who've been delivered from the thraldom of sin and Satan, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And they're going to be used to display the glory of the grace of God throughout every bound of the coming universe of bliss and glory. And when they are set forth, our blessed Lord establishes the kingdom, the brute creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know, and do we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. That's why I said, death's on everything. But that's not all the story. Not only they, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Do you know, dear brethren, your redemption is not complete at the present moment? What do you say? Didn't the preacher tell us last night that the work of the cross was a finished work? Oh yes. Redemption's work is done in regard to the sin question. But redemption then was by blood. This is a reference to redemption by power. And the first touch of the power our blessed Lord, when he comes to establish his kingdom, is to change the bodies of the saints of God and fashion them like to his own body of glory. We know, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in hope. Brethren, we don't only have redemption by blood, we are going to have redemption by power. Scripture speaks of the blessed hope, waiting, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. So, our great God and Savior, that was emphasized to us from the, what I described as the subscript to Psalm 72. The Messiah is none other than Jehovah. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New. And I trust that every one of us here is clear as to the glory of their blessed Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. That touches your heartstrings, doesn't it? You just think of it. Our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us. You descend there from the heights of the glory of his person to the depths of the work that he accomplished and the depths of need in which he met us and from which he has lifted us. Praise his blessed name. I'll have to pass over several verses. There's something we don't know in verse 26. But we've got help in connection with that. Verse 28. And we do know. We know. Something we know. We know that all things work together for good to them who are the called. You know you're the called. Oh yes, you say, I heard the gospel call. Well, this is not the gospel call exactly. You're the called. You're the called of God. God's called ones. There's dignity placed upon these who are the subjects of the call of God. When they were called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did mark out beforehand, predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. Brethren, when the intent of God dawns upon the Spirit, you're lifted out of the realm of need, creature need, and you're transported into the realm of satisfied desire, and you cannot help but worship the God who's brought you there. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. I think I'll have to stop. But I must say this before I do so. It's in the ordering of God that his Son, Colossians 1, must have the preeminence in all things. Five times at least in the epistles, or in the Gospels, in the epistles, we read of him as the firstborn. And the firstborn is not a designation of chronology. It's not an appellation of sequence or time or anything. It's an appellation of rank and dignity and glory. The prototokos, the firstborn one. Christ, first, last, and always. When God took you up, I know you had need. I had need. Do you know that he had need? God had need. I say that reverently. He had need that his son should have a company that could radiate his glory throughout the bounds of the universe of bliss. And it is that in order that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. Brethren, has it dawned upon your soul that God has, I don't know what word to select, but God has dignified you? That's a poor word. But God has glorified you in this calling that you should be with all who are similarly called to set forth the glory of his Son as firstborn, that the whole universe, looking at that company as the heavens open and set them forth, might see his image in them all. This is what God had in view from the outset, and this is why our blessed Lord ought to suffer these things and to enter his glory. Amen.